tape students pick up file 22 in the Bible College Library in the handout section. This is a handout describing the rapture lectures that I'll be giving this fall. Prophecies of the Last Days is a year-long class. We divide it into two halves. In the first half, this fall, we'll study the doctrine of the rapture. In the second half, we'll do a topical study of Bible prophecy. And we'll study a whole bunch of individual subjects, like the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 2300 days of Daniel, the Battle of Armageddon, the time of Jacob's trouble, the second coming, the millennium, the little season after the millennium, the great white throne judgment, the new heavens and the new earth, and a few other things. So that's where we're headed. The class has enough time to study the basic material and some details, but we can't cover anything with any real detail except the doctrine of the rapture, because we have all semester for that. So I want you to follow this outline in your note-taking. You can start out right now today with point number one, introduction, A, overview of the class, file 22. We're going to look at this whole file in a minute. Let me just talk about the rapture itself and some academic things with regard to our class. I can't prove the answer to every Bible question that you have regarding the doctrine of the rapture or Bible prophecy. And the class isn't designed to do that. In fact, the Bible isn't designed to do that. The Bible was written to give you truth, to help you get from here to there in the best condition possible. It's given to us so that we might be saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, become the bride of Jesus Christ. It really wasn't written to answer every complex theological question that a person can think up. Instead, it's written to give you truth, the basic truth you need to be saved. And I'm going to teach you those things. I want to give you solid Bible doctrine. The Scripture teaches that we are to learn and walk in sound doctrine. That's what I want to do in this class. I'm not going to teach material as doctrine unless that material is clearly stated in the Bible. I can show a lot of things real clearly from the Scripture because I'm familiar with Bible prophecy. Some things that might even surprise you. But what I want to do is be very careful in this class to distinguish that which the Bible says, which I take to be sound doctrine, and that which we would guess at or we would have a conjecture about. In other words, I want to distinguish facts from probabilities and possibilities or theories. Now, I've read a stack of books on Bible prophecy about that high. And you know what I found? A lot of things are guesses that these ministers write in their books. And they don't distinguish between what comes from the Word and what doesn't. You have to figure that out by knowing Bible prophecy. I want to try to do that for you, so that you'll have a firmer foundation for your Christian faith. I don't trust everybody's guesses, but I do trust God's Word, the Bible. And so I want to be very careful to do that. There are times, though, when you can make a theory, you know, and you have some question that you wonder about, and we can make an educated guess. Sometimes we can even base those guesses on facts from Scripture. You learn when you study logic that Aristotle taught you have a major premise, a minor premise, and a conclusion. Now, technically, this form of logic was written in the Bible before Aristotle was ever born. But he's the one who systematized it into a discipline. So they call it Aristotelian logic, because it comes from him. But really, it came from God. Everybody's mind operates this way. You say, for example, all men are foolish. Smith is a man. Therefore, what? Smith is foolish. Okay? That's a logical train of thought. Now, with regard to Bible prophecy, there are times when we can make conclusions like that, even though the Bible doesn't state the conclusion. The Bible will state a fact and another fact and another fact, and we can draw a conclusion from those using these facts as premises. This is not stated in Scripture, but this is, and this is, and therefore that thing is really sound. There are some cases where I'll do that. Still, though, we want to be real careful to distinguish facts that are not arguable, things that are in the Bible, versus just ideas men have. You're not required to believe what I teach. This is true in all of our classes, but you are required to learn what I teach. So when I write on the test, is the rapture pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib? We really don't care what you believe, because that's between you and God. If you believe it's post-trib, you write pre-trib, because we're teaching you the Bible, the rapture is before the tribulation. Here are some values of learning Bible prophecy. Number one, to protect you from spiritual deception. This is perhaps the main goal we have. Perhaps this second point is the main goal. I'll get to it in a minute, but in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warned about deception in the last days. This is what Bible scholars have called the Olivet Discourse, because it's a sermon Jesus preached on Mount Olivet outside of Jerusalem. And in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5 and 11 and 24 and 25, we read that the disciples asked Jesus, "What are the signs of thy coming?" They said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Notice the very first thing Jesus said. In describing the last days, the Lord said, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." See how he mentioned deception right off? We say it's probably prevalent in the last days. Verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Verses 24 and 25. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." So when the disciples wanted to know what the signs were of the end of the world, Jesus mentioned deception right off, 4 times in 1 chapter. In a short answer, he reiterated it over and over again. And we find in the Bible that God repeats things for emphasis. For example, when he told the story of Jesus Christ, the most important story anywhere in the history of the world, is told 4 times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, when Jesus says, deception, 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 and he gives it as a sign of the last day, certainly then deception must be prevalent. In fact, deception would be a sign that you are in the last days. Just as much as famines in diverse places, earthquakes, and other signs Christ mentioned. So we say, if there's spiritual deception in the last days, knowing Bible prophecy will help prevent us from being deceived. Now, I could give you some parallel passages about deception in the last days. So let's look at a few of them. The first one will be found in 1 Timothy 4:1. There are a number of these in God's Word. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now the word devils in the Greek means demons. And the word doctrine in the Greek means teachings. And so this means a doctrine or a teaching given by demons. Notice the Spirit speaks expressly. Expressly means specifically. God is very specific about this prophecy. When does it happen? Again, in our time, it says, in the latter times. "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." We need to be warned about these things. Notice that these doctrines cause you to leave the Christian faith. Because it says in the last days, people will depart from the faith, giving heed to the teachings of demons. If you give heed to these doctrines, you'll leave the Christian faith. It's a warning for the last days, a very specific warning from the Spirit of God. People will give in to the demon itself and its teachings. It says, giving heed to seducing spirits, that's the demon, and doctrines of demons. the demon himself and his teaching. Now remember, Jesus Christ told us before. He said, "Behold, I have told you before," in Matthew 24, 25. And so we need to be warned by these things. Another one will be found in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 13. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now most Christians, if you read that to them and you said, "Perilous times shall come," is that true? The Christian would say, "Yeah, that's true." And you say, "For example," and the average Christian would go, "Well, they're going to confiscate Bibles and close down churches. Ministers will be arrested. We can't witness. There will be outward persecution. Some will be killed. Some will be imprisoned. Some will be fined. Some will be beaten. Some will probably die as martyrs." Well, there's somewhat of an inward witness in the heart of a Spirit-filled Christian today that that kind of thing is coming. You know that? It's kind of deep down inside. It's not talked about a whole lot, but Christians all over America have that sneaking suspicion down inside of them. It's probably put there by God in order to prepare us for the coming persecution prior to the rapture. Despite that, which I believe is true, that is not what this scripture means. Look at it. "In the last days, perilous times shall come." What kind of a peril are we talking about? "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." You view that as a peril? Well, you know, a lot of Christians teach that as doctrine. You know, that's promoted. Covetous. Raise your hand if you've heard a sermon against coveting. A couple of you have. Someday I'm going to preach on the Ten Commandments. You know that? And that's one of them. It's the tenth commandment. "Thou shalt not covet." And so, coveting, that is a peril in the last days. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Boy, there's one. Unthankful or ungrateful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Without natural affection. That is a peril in the last days. Natural affection would be love between family members. That's natural affection. Not spiritual affection, natural affection. Parents love their children, children love their parents, and people who are married love each other. That's natural. That's normal. This is a peril in the last days. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. How many Christians view incontinency as a peril? How many Christians can define it? Much less avoid it. Incontinent means without self-control. It's a peril to a Christian. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, etc. Now, I want to read verses 1 and 13. I thought I'd just point that out as long as we're on this scripture. "So in the last days, perilous times will come." One of the things that's mentioned is in verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so we say, prevalent deception is a sign of the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 13. Two other passages teach this. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And so we are exhorted here to follow sound doctrine. I want to do this when I teach you about Bible prophecy. I believe the Bible prophecies that I'm going to teach you about are totally sound doctrine. Sound in the sense of being strong or whole. These things are not even arguable, in my opinion. You take a few major prophecies in the Bible, like the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, and the millennium. That is sound Bible doctrine. There's no question that is the teaching of God's Word. Take the rapture, for example. Some ministers have said, "The rapture isn't even in the Bible." I think, good night, nurse. You go one page into the Bible, and Enoch is raptured. And of course, at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, everybody knows that thing's about the last days, and that has at least two raptures in it. In Revelation 12:5, you have the rapture of the man-child. In Revelation 11, you have the rapture of the two witnesses. And so you could say from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, you've got the doctrine of the rapture. And if God puts it in Genesis and Revelation, there's probably other things in between. Like Elijah, he was caught away. And Christ, he was caught up bodily into heaven. And so we say it's just about evenly spaced. You have a good doctrine of the rapture throughout the Bible. That is a sound doctrine. It's not some wild flight of fancy somebody made up. Now, the doctrine of the tribulation, that was specifically mentioned by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24. He said, "After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light." And he mentioned the tribulation, and Revelation 7:14 mentions it again. They said, "Who are these?" And the angel said, "These are they who came out of the great tribulation." So that's a sound Bible doctrine. The second coming, you can't deny the doctrine of the second coming in the Bible. And the same thing is true of the millennium. We'll study those scriptures. So we say, the time is coming, though, when people will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And boy, you read enough books on Bible prophecy, you get a lot of fables in those books. A lot of them. And I'm not exaggerating. There's a lot of them. There's a fellow who believed Carter was a clone, and he had other people hid on the moon, you know. Now, there's a fable, okay? And he had scriptures, you know. And we say he got turned away from sound doctrine and started teaching fables. Some people think Reverend Moon is Jesus Christ. There's another one. In fact, that was one of the warnings we just read in Matthew 24. Jesus said, "Many shall come in my name and saying, I am Christ." And he told you not to believe that. And we haven't even seen that thing been fulfilled, because there have not been many who have come and said, "I am Christ." We've only had a few. But I think nearer the end, that scripture will come to pass exactly like Christ said. And we'll have many people saying, "I am Jesus Christ." You have a few obscure people say that. When they go insane, they claim to be Christ. You know, people in insane asylums or murderers sometimes, the demons tell them things and they tell what, you know, "God told me to kill this person," and that kind of thing. But, you know, they're not religiously deceiving large groups of people. So we say, be not deceived. If anybody comes at the end of time and claims to be Jesus Christ, then just know he isn't. Okay? That's a deception in the last days. And finally, Revelation 12:9. We're talking about deception. We're talking about the values of learning Bible prophecy. And number one is to protect you from spiritual deception in the last days. Revelation 12:9 says, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world." Deceives the whole world. You know, you take a small group of Christians in America and they look at the whole world, you'd have to say basically the world is deceived by the devil. You know, I mean, if you have 5 billion people, there's 1 billion Christians out of 5 billion people, roughly, 20%. And that would include all Christians of all forms. That would include Roman Catholic, Protestant, and Greek Catholic, or Eastern Orthodox. There's about 1 billion total. And so, obviously, you'd have to say 4/5 are not even saved. And then, out of the 1 billion who claim to be Christian, a lot of them aren't even saved. And so, even among the saved, a lot of them are deceived by the devil in many ways. And so, it's true. Deception is prevalent in the last days. So we say, this is a good value of learning Bible prophecy. Number two, prepare you for coming events in God's plan. Bible prophecy will prepare you for coming events in God's plan. If you do not know what will happen, you will not properly prepare for it. You know, we could give endless illustrations of things you would need to prepare for. If I told you ahead of time, for example, tomorrow night at 9 p.m., you will be flown in a helicopter and dropped on the top of Mount Rainier. Prepare. What would you do? You'd be a lot more prepared than if nobody told you and they just showed up at your house and put you in the helicopter and off you go. Well, knowing ahead of time is a big advantage. 1/3 of your Bible is prophecy. Fully 1/3 of your Bible is prophecy. God is trying to tell you ahead of time so that you can live your life and be prepared for these events when they happen. Bible prophecy tells you what to prepare for. For example, in Revelation 19:7, the Bible teaches that the wife of Jesus Christ hath made herself ready. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." I think part of making yourself ready is knowing that there is such a thing, and then knowing the elements involved to make yourself ready. If you didn't know about the rapture, or the tribulation, or the Antichrist, or the mark of the beast, you'd be in real trouble if the thing all of a sudden happened and you didn't know what to do. Knowing Bible prophecy will lead you and guide you. Those who see God's end time plan have the best chance to be part of it and potentially lead it. And of course, it will prepare you to go in the rapture. Otherwise, you might not go. Number 3, knowing Bible prophecy makes you a better all-around Christian. I think the knowledge of Bible prophecy just makes you a better Christian all around. It has been said that knowledge is power. In fact, the Bible says, "He who increases knowledge increases power." And that's true. It gives you control and stability in your walk with God. If you know what you believe and why you believe it, you'll be more confident in God. 1 Peter 3:15 in Wiest's Bible translation says, "Always being ready to present a verbal defense to everyone who asks you for a logical explanation concerning the hope that is in all of you." And so I could ask you, are you ready to present a verbal defense to everyone who asks you a logical explanation concerning the hope that lies within you? You have a hope of going in the rapture? Well, we should be able to present a verbal defense, a logical explanation concerning that hope. The rapture is called the blessed hope. If you understand Bible prophecy, particularly the main events, which are the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, and the millennium, if you understand those four things and you have a couple of scriptures on each one, real firmly in your memory, you know where they are and what they say and why they mean that, you'll be a much better, stronger Christian. You'll be real confident, and you'll no longer be blown about by every wind of doctrine. The Bible teaches not to do this in Ephesians 4:14. In fact, that scripture says that that's a characteristic of children. When you're born again, you're a baby Christian. We all know that. And then as we mature in the Lord over a process of time, we grow into children, young men, and fathers. And so this scripture says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's those deceivers again. We're not to be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It is a common thing in Spirit-filled churches to have many guest speakers come through during the year. It's also common to have speakers contradict one another when they preach on various doctrines. And I have heard from Christians in various churches stories of how the congregation has a post-trib minister come through, and they are blown by that wind of doctrine until everybody believes the rapture is after the tribulation. A few months later, a pre-trib preacher comes through. When he comes through, then everybody switches over and they all believe pre-trib and buy his book. And then later, a pro-Israel preacher comes through and he says everybody's got to go to Israel. And blessed are they who bless Israel. And so everybody buys tickets and goes to Israel. And they all take photographs and pin them on the back wall till they have a 30 by 12 foot wall full of little 3 by 5 snapshots of Israel. Then another guy comes through a couple months later and he says Israel was cut off in Romans 11 and they're not God's people. They're a bunch of rank sinners. Don't you know that? And all of a sudden they say, yeah, that's right. I guess they're not even saved. And so they all go over to that and then they wish they wouldn't have wasted their money to go to Israel. Later, somebody else comes through, and he's got praise power. Praise power, praise your way to heaven. It's like a ticket to heaven, and just everything that happens, you praise God for everything that happens. You close your door, your finger in the door, and you praise God for that. And You know, somebody gets drunk and you praise God for that, and you praise God for everything, and it makes the whole situation turn around. Some other guy comes through and he goes, no, the Bible doesn't say praise God for all things. The Bible says praise God in all things. And so he says it means in every situation, whether it's good or bad, praise God in everything. And they go, yeah, now that makes more sense. I really had a hard time kind of believing that. And everybody goes over and they believe that for a while. You know, that is a common thing in churches. It is. They're like children. Children believe anything you tell them. That's why all the children in Buddhist lands grow up Buddhist. All the children in Islamic countries grow up Islamic. All the children in Christian America grow up... Shouldn't say that, maybe. But you know what I mean. They grow up believing. You tell them there's a Santa Claus, they believe that. You know, I've told this story before, maybe you've heard me tell it, but it's really true, and it illustrates the point. In my backyard, I have a 727 steel-belted radio buried in my backyard, one-third of the way, so it kind of sticks up for my little girl to play on. But I live right under the flight pattern. And these airplanes, I live right in the middle. They fly sometimes on the east, sometimes on the west of my home. It's very noisy and terrible there, but anyway, I live there anyway. So one day there were these two boys there, little boys playing, and these airplanes are flying over, and all of a sudden it clicked in their mind. And they looked at that tire, and they looked at that airplane. You know, they come in really close. They thought it was kind of neat to look at those planes, but all of a sudden they looked at that, and they looked at that, and I went... You know what? I think they still believe that till today because nobody ever told them. And because they didn't think very deeply about it. For example, the tire doesn't have a wheel in the middle of it. It's just an empty hole. Now, you know how hard a tire is to get off a wheel? Takes you about a week, you know, if you ever had to do it with just a tire iron. They have these big power things and they just zip them up. But if you had to get that thing up, that is a job. Now imagine one of these big tires, that big, steel-belted radial. Get that thing off the wheel. You know, I mean, if it broke off and fell off, it's not going to come out of the wheel. Wheel's not going to come out. But see, a kid doesn't think of that. He just thinks very simplistically, very shallowly, and there's the wheel, there's the plane, that's what happened. Especially an adult tells him it's so, then he just believes it. Well, that's the way Christians are. That is the way Christians are. You know, they're told the Pope, he's the head of the church. Peter was the first Pope. Well, very well. That's what they believe from then on. They have a picture of John the Baptist in the Jordan River. He has a clamshell full of water pouring it on Jesus' head. That's what they believe. You believe that? You believe John the Baptist and Jesus would walk up waist high in the water to take a clamshell of water and pour it on his head? I don't believe that for a minute. That's what the Catholic Church says. God wants knowledgeable Christians, not ignorant ones. In fact, there's five places in the New Testament that says, be not ignorant. And so I say, if you know Bible prophecy, you're a better all-around Christian. And you won't be blown around by every wind of doctrine like children are. I'm also going to reveal the weaknesses in my own beliefs where they exist. And I'll give you the solutions, or at least the best attempts at them, that I can find, whenever possible. Now I want to do this so later an anti-rapturist won't come up to you and say, yeah, but what he didn't tell you was... Boy, you're left open if that happens. If I show you this and this and this and this and this and there's a weakness in it and I don't tell you, and there might be some that I don't know, all I can do is tell you the ones I know. But if I do that and an anti-rapturist has answered my argument and I don't give it to you, you could be blown about. You could lose your faith over that thing. So I'm going to try to show you the weaknesses and solutions where I can. So knowing Bible prophecy will establish you in the faith. It'll help you so you won't renounce the rapture later in your life. Number four, satisfy your natural curiosity about the last days. You know, when a Christian gets saved, if you asked him, what book of the Bible do you want to study? What's he going to say? the book of Revelation. Everybody says that. They all want to know. I remember when I used to work at Sears and I was going to Bible college, I used to talk about the book of Revelation. Down deep inside, they kind of wonder, maybe that thing is true, and they want to know what it says, because they don't know what it says. Every new convert, and a lot of sinners, are curious about the book of Revelation. God is smart, and He knows people are curious with knowledge about the future. That's why people delve into ESP, tarot cards, palm reading, UFOs, psychics with their yearly predictions. You know, people go out in mass and they buy the Inquirer and the Star newspaper because they says Gene Dixon's 1987 predictions. You know, and so you know what the latest prediction is? Now you watch and see if this happens. Elizabeth Taylor will become a medium and talk with John Wayne's voice. Now we'll see if that comes to pass, okay? They've had abysmal failures over and over again, particularly Jean Dixon. Her worst failure was when she came out in the front page headlines and said, Jacqueline Kennedy will never remarry. And the next day, the headline said, Jacqueline Kennedy marries Aristotle Onassis. That was a big failure. Front page headline failure. Now, God's men never did that. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they've had failures too. And when they have failures, they want to blame them on God, like Jonah. They say, what about Jonah? See, and they bring up that case because Jonah said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And it wasn't. And so we have a good answer for that. And that prophecy was conditional, as proved by the fact that when the city repented, God didn't destroy it. It proves it was conditional. They think it's a mistake. It wasn't a mistake. It was a prophecy from God, and it meant if they didn't repent, it would have happened. But they did repent, so it didn't happen. It's a simple answer. So we say the studying of Bible prophecy will satisfy our natural curiosity. God put a whole book in the Bible about the future, about the last days, the book of Revelation. I think the best informed individuals in the whole world are God's people, rather than the politicians or newsmen or even military chiefs of staff. Now, there are some ways in which those men are better informed than God's people, but there are other ways in which God's people are better informed than those men. Some of these men don't even know that the world won't be destroyed in a nuclear holocaust. They're scared about it, and they're the ones that have the weapons, and they're the ones that have the opportunity to do it. You know, President Reagan could start a nuclear war today if he wanted to. He can. I remember when he got shot, there was a big furor over the fact that when he came into the hospital, they ripped his pants off and threw him in the corner and shoved him into the emergency ward. And his pants were sitting over there with this nuclear war card in it. And anybody could have come up and take this card and started a nuclear war. You know, I'm sure it's more complex than that, but nonetheless, it's got all this secret stuff on it. It was laying over there in the corner for like 2 or 3 hours till somebody finally figured it out. They better grab the card. That's a good thing it was there when they went to get it. But see, you and I know that won't happen. It's not going to happen.
I'll throw this question out, maybe you can answer during the course of the semester. But
okay.
I read that book by David Wilkerson, Set the Trumpet to Your Mouth.
Yes.
And he's so good. So much of it is so good.
Yes.
But the first chapter.
Sure, the first sentence, you know.
Absolutely convinced that God has shown him that.
That's right.
Is going to be totally wiped out by nuclear war.
That's right.
The last days of end time harvest ministry will be by third world countries.
Yes.
And he talks so much of what he writes about. You really sense that, even though he may not believe it theologically, he talks a lot about the man, child, and the bride. But of course, in his theology, the United States will have nothing to do with that.
That's right. That's right.
And so, in the course, if you are going to address maybe why you disagree with him.
Sure. I'll talk about it just for a minute. I'll tell you why. There's a valuable thing to learn. We have learned, and Pastor has taught us this truth, that all visions, revelations, dreams, trances, experiences, prophecies given verbally, and even the Bible are subject to interpretation. When God gives you information, it must be interpreted. A lot of times it isn't crystal clear and plain. The Bible isn't that way. It'll make a statement, but those statements are subject to interpretation. They can mean this or this, depending upon how it is taken. In what sense does it mean that? Personally, I think this is what happened to David Wilkerson. I think he read these scriptures on God judging the world by fire, and I don't know if he had a supernatural experience where he saw things in visions or what, but I think if he had those experiences, and also with regard to the Bible, the information is true, but he misinterpreted it or he misapplied it. I don't think the judgment by fire is talking about the specific judgment by fire that he says it means. I think it means something else. So I don't have any disagreement with whatever experience he had from God, but I have a disagreement over how he interpreted it. And the same thing would be true with regard to those scriptures. I'm certain that some of the scriptures he used, he interpreted wrongly, because some of the scriptures he used clearly refer to the destruction of the universe after the millennium. And if you applied them back to our time, to America, it would obviously be a misinterpretation. And I think most all ministers, at least in all these books on Bible prophecy, would disagree with his interpretation, and with good reason. You have hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about the rule of Christ in the millennium. Take Zechariah 14, for example. It says, the whole world comes down, all nations gather an army against Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is taken, Yahweh comes out of heaven and stands on the Mount of Olives, and just a few verses later it says, and Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. See, that would never happen if the world blew up before the second coming. And so, that's my answer. It's a misinterpretation of what God showed him or the scriptures that he's using. Okay, and that would be true when somebody gives a prophecy, it's subject to interpretation. Somebody sees a vision, what do those symbols mean? Well, they can be interpreted more than one way. The book of Revelation is a good example of that. It's full of symbols, and people have all kinds of disagreements as to what those symbols mean. If David Wilkerson sees fire falling on parts of the world, it does not necessarily mean a nuclear holocaust which destroys America prior to what we would say is the second coming. Even if he sees fire in America, it may not mean that. It might mean great persecution and destruction in our nation before the tribulation even. It's subject to interpretation. It means fire is coming on America, period. Now, how you apply it is up to you. Okay, and finally, number 5, knowledge of Bible prophecy confirms the Bible is inspired. Knowledge of Bible prophecy confirms the Bible is inspired. Bible prophecy is a very large subject. It includes past prophecies that have already happened. The predicting of exact events before they occur shows God authored the prophecies. Only God has foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is defined as knowing beforehand. See, God is omniscient. We all know the Bible teaches this. The Bible says God knows all things. Pardon me. And if God is omniscient, foreknowledge is included in his omniscience. If he knows everything, he knows the future events too, not just past ones and present ones. Now, no one has foreknowledge but God, and it's part of his omniscience. So to foretell the future would have to come from God. A man can guess, but he can't know. He does not know. Only God knows. In fact, the foretelling of the future is God's challenge to all false gods. Isaiah 41:23 says, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. In other words, he says, go ahead, tell now the things that are going to happen later, so that we can know that you really are gods. You're claiming to be gods. If you are gods, you have omniscience and therefore foreknowledge. Go ahead, predict the future, then we'll know you're gods. They have never done that. Heathen gods cannot predict the future. Only God can. We say since Bible prophecy includes many, many, many precise predictions that have been fulfilled exactly, it helps confirm God's word, that it truly is from God. You know, we could multiply examples of this. The virgin birth. Born in Bethlehem, riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, they pierced my hands and my feet, sold for 30 pieces of silver, and we could multiply examples of prophecies about Jesus Christ. All of those things were foretold before his event, before his birth. What we know is the Bible was finished in about 425 BC. So there's no way those men collaborated after Christ was born to write those prophecies and lie about it. We know for sure they existed in time to be translated into the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, about 285 BC. They had to exist then in order to be translated. How could these men write these things about Christ? Well, liberals have said, well, Christ read them and then acted intentionally to fulfill them, and that's how it came to pass. Born of a virgin? Born in Bethlehem? How do you control that? They've never answered that. You can't. Now, the next thing I want to do is give you some assignments. So here are three PLD assignments. I've been threatening to get a t-shirt that says PLD. Nobody knows what it means. It would look like a university or something. Number one, rapture types. Write four rapture types. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with what a type is. A type is a symbol or a representation. So find four rapture types from the Old Testament or the New Testament. I want you to find some more obscure ones not usually thought of. In fact, I'm going to restrict you and tell you that I won't accept certain ones because they're too obvious. So here are the ones that I won't accept. Enoch, Genesis 5:24, he was caught up to God. Noah was saved in the ark, you know, and he was lifted up and carried away, and therefore he didn't, everybody else died, but he didn't die. Elijah, he was caught away in 2 Kings chapter 2. Song of Solomon 2:8-10, that's a famous rapture scripture. Jesus Christ. Now, I'm speaking specifically of his ascension. Acts 1:9-11. If you can find a rapture type somewhere else in the Gospels on Christ, go ahead. Philip, Acts 8:39. He was caught away to Azotus, bodily caught away from one location to another. And then Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. Again with Paul, I'm only restricting you on that one scripture. That time he was caught away to the third heaven. Don't use that as a type. If you find something else in the book of Acts on Paul, that's fine. Now, each rapture type should be written out simply and briefly. Try to write it in just one or two sentences. And you're required to give the scripture reference. So a good example of what I want is something like this. Now, this is not a real one, but you'd say something like this. Joseph was lifted out of prison and set on high to become a mighty ruler for 7 years or something. And so then you'd say Genesis 41:29, and you just write it in one sentence. So the type is obvious. You see this person lifted up on high and then ruled later. That would be a type of the raptured saints who are raptured and then rule with Christ in the millennium. And then you give the reference of... What you want to do is check the book of Genesis. There are a lot of them there. The historical books and the Psalms. Just think about different men in the Bible and acts they did or what their names mean or situations that happened to them. And certain types will become apparent. So you write four rapture types. This is due in 2 weeks, Monday, September 14. Okay, any questions on that assignment? By the way, you can use any sources you want, including past PLD students. Any sources you want. Okay, number two. Rapture allegations. Write four allegations against the rapture. Now, I teach that there are four aspects to the rapture. You know, when you studied speaking in tongues, you find that there's over 200 books on Holy Spirit baptism and speaking in tongues that have been written just in America in, say, the last 20 years. And they contain hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of arguments against tongues. They've got every reason under the sun. In fact, every reason in heaven and on the earth and under the earth why tongues are not real. But you can distill all of those arguments on tongues down to two things. Number one, they say you get it when you're saved, that is the Holy Spirit. And number two, you get it without tongues. Everything else is peripheral to that. They all teach those two things. When you get saved, you automatically get the Holy Spirit. And when you get it without tongues. Oh, the third view would be you can't get it. Some of them teach that too. But among those who teach you can get it, that's basically it. Everything else is peripheral. Now, the same thing is true with the rapture. What you'll find is the rapture is pre-trib, and by that we mean the rapture occurs 7 years before the second coming. There's a 7-year period at the end of time known in the Bible as the tribulation. And the rapture is here 7 years before the second coming, which ends the tribulation. So it's called pre. Pre means before. And so pre-trib means before the tribulation. Now the millennium follows this second coming. Okay. The rapture is pre-trib. Number two, the rapture is partial. Now what we mean by partial is not every born-again Christian goes. Only some of the born-again Christians go. In that sense, it's partial. The whole body of Christ is not taken. Only some are. Therefore, it's partial. Number three, the rapture is secret. And by secret, we mean invisible. Invisible. In other words, if you were to watch the rapture happen, it would look like this. Watch me up here. You see me be raptured? Okay, you ready? Just gone. In other words, the rapture will not occur and you'll see physical bodies rise into the sky slowly with their clothes flapping in the wind. Now, the reason I say that is this. The people who teach the rapture is visible rather than secret are the post-tribulationists. Post-tribulationists teach the rapture is right here and there's a two-part second coming. In the first stage, the saints are caught up to Jesus, and in the second stage, Jesus comes back with them. In other words, the post-tribs teach all the Christians go through the whole 7 years. There is no pre-trib rapture. We go through the tribulation. And then, right at the end, Jesus is on his way down, and as he's coming down, the raptured saints are caught up to meet Jesus on his way down and then continue down with him. Okay? And because the second coming is visible, the rapture is visible. It's just part of the same event. Now, everybody knows the second coming is visible, except the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach he came invisibly in 1914, and he's ruling in Brooklyn. And we say, if there's any place he isn't ruling, it's in Brooklyn. Okay. At any rate, we say the rapture is secret, that is, it's invisible. Because we don't believe that it's part of the visible second coming. You know, the scripture says, every eye shall see him and they which pierced him and so forth. The second coming is clearly a visible event. Cincinnati? No. You can choose any aspect you want, or just even the rapture itself. You could make an argument and say there isn't any rapture at all in any sense. You know, as long as you have some reason why. Right. You say the rapture is not pre-trib because, and give me a reason. It doesn't have to be a good reason. In fact, if you're going to say the rapture is not pre-trib because, you will not find any good reasons. You know, you'll find some that have some validity to them. It's kind of like those arguments on tongues again. In my opinion, there's only one argument against tongues that has any validity at all, and that is the scripture that says tongues shall cease. Now you got a Bible verse to deal with. We got to answer that. I remember I saw a Church of Christ elder. I went to a tongues lecture one time where he was going to disprove tongues. And he spoke in tongues for us and showed how it was done. And he took his Bible and he was saying, "The God of heaven..." It's going to swing, but I don't want to hurt my Bible. He says, "The God of heaven in the book from heaven says tongues shall..." He's going from side to side all the way to the floor almost. "Cease!" You know? And, you know... fine. The Bible says tongues shall cease. See, what he was trying to say is they have ceased already. The God of heaven in the book from heaven says they shall cease. And these Pentecostals believe they haven't, see? But the Bible says they're going to, as if it meant they have. It doesn't say that. It says they will. I believe they'll cease. That's not a problem to a Pentecostal. That scripture is part of our theology. We believe that scripture. We preach it. We could even go like this and preach it. You know? Okay? That doesn't bother us at all. The question is, when? That's the question. And so, let me give you one more aspect. The other one is called non-imminent. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. Imminent. Imminent means likely to happen at any moment. The rapture is imminent. You don't just believe it can happen at any moment. You believe it is likely to happen at any moment. It's imminent. That is, it could happen. You know, a lot of preachers that preach on the imminent rapture, they'll say it could happen tonight. Before this service gets out, it could happen tonight. And there's a certain scare in that. And it causes people to get saved, causes people to dedicate their lives to the Lord, and so forth. But there's a problem in the imminent rapture. Now, which group of people is going to believe the rapture is not imminent? This group here, pre-trib, or this group here, post-trib? Post-trib. Why?
Because they know the tribulation.
Yeah, obviously the rapture can't happen tomorrow. You've got to have the tribulation, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the mark of the beast, the plagues, sun darkened, 100-pound hailstones, yeah. 5 months of plague, you know, locusts stinging people and great heat melting everything and that kind of stuff. And so 1/3 of the green grass, 1/3 of the sea, all that, all a lot of prophecies that would have to happen. The post-trib believe that it's not imminent. Now, I believe it's not imminent. This is an unusual view. Among other things we believe. People who believe the rapture is pre-trib almost always believe that it's imminent. I don't believe it's imminent. I believe it's non-imminent, even though it's pre-trib. In other words, I think there are some things that have to happen here between now and the rapture that make it not likely to happen at any moment. Okay, that was our bell, so I'm going to stop there, and I'll finish giving the assignment in 5 minutes.
Wilkerson, as I do, first of all, I have never heard him saying he's in the rapture. I don't think he does.
Yeah, I don't know either. He's very ambiguous about
really,
it.
I'm really impressed in his reading.
I heard him talk about it on a tape once, though.
Anyway, what I was thinking, that if you don't believe in the rapture, then obviously you only believe in